MZTV.
Welcome to MZTV. I'm Martin Zender. To end the week here, we're going to talk about the Spirit of God again. This is a very confusing topic for a lot of people. I can see why. Sometimes the Spirit is personified. Sometimes it's used as a figure of association. And so I'm going to look into a couple of questions that were asked today in the comments, or yesterday, I should say, and not only questions but comments. And we're going to find out. There was a gentleman, I think it's a gentleman, I don't know, maybe it's a lady, someone called at the Why Is That So? And this person is going to give us a good contrast of what the Word of God has to say about spirit and what human philosophy and New Age so-called wisdom has to say about the Spirit of God. This individual made comments that were just New Age, and I'm sure you see right through it. Again, I have the smartest audience on YouTube, but in case anyone was confused by this particular individual, who is free to comment, and I'm glad this person's watching the show. I don't know who this is, but when I read these comments, it's going to be helpful when you hear someone's philosophy. It's philosophy, it's New Age, so-called wisdom, but it's human wisdom. It's not divine wisdom. I'm going to look at the scripture passages that really help us define the word spirit. I'm going to go to, a passage in John 14 about why is the Spirit called the Comforter? Great question. Great question. But first of all, I have to thank all of you who can send gifts here. Bob Brayfogle, I got both your beautiful cards with your letter and your contributions. So helpful. Thank you very much, Bob Brayfogle. And you're out there with your wife watching this show, and I appreciate you very much. I feel the love and support. So thank you. And then Bob Evelyn, I don't know what happened, Bob, but I plugged these new earphones you got me in, and suddenly I can hear myself. You remember 5 or 6 days ago, I did the same exact thing with the same exact earphones, and I couldn't get the result I was looking for, and I don't know why. I'm completely mystified. I don't need to understand why. I'm just thankful that it's working, but I know it would not be working were it not for these new headphones, and these are not inexpensive, so Bob Evelyn, thank you so much for this gift. The show goes on because of you and because of all of you who contribute to this work, whether in love or prayers or encouragement or financial assistance or whiskey. Yes, for those of you who sent whiskey here, and I'm going to use this as a prop in today's show. I'm going to help explain spirit to you by use of spirit. Where do you see that? You're only going to get this on MZTV, I'm pretty sure. Pretty sure. Pretty sure. Also, Denise Snyder sent me another care package. Thank you so much for that, Denise. I'm still working on those fruit cups, but I love it. Thank you. And that Ritz Crackers was a box big enough to feed an army. So that's going to last a while. The love I feel from all of you is just, it's a miracle. It is a sustaining miracle. The Spirit of God, speaking of spirit, is in all of you. And you literally keep me going. God keeps me going through you. You know how when adversarial forces come against us, and they come against us in human form, and we look behind them to see the Spirit of God? Well, I do the opposite when good things happen. I know God is bringing the good to me, but He uses your beautiful hands, your beautiful hearts. And so that deserves acknowledgement. So thank you very much. You know, even Adolf Hitler had the Spirit of God in him. Whenever we're talking about spirit, we're talking about measure. Because spirit is spirit is spirit. It's the life force of God. You see, spirit is the animating force of all life. It's the thing by which all coheres. And it's just a degree of spirit. Adolf Hitler didn't have much of it. He had enough of it to keep him alive, to make him stand on his two feet. But Jesus Christ, on the opposite end of that spectrum, had the Spirit without measure. He had the Spirit without measure. We have the Spirit with measure. We have more than Adolf Hitler. If you wondered what it was that suddenly caused you to believe that Jesus Christ was your Savior, and that by no exercise of so-called human free will could you have attained to God or could have justified yourself by means of law. The day that realization came, that was a greater dose of the Spirit. There's a wisdom of realization. There's a spirit of realization, a spirit of revelation. There's also, of course, spirit of the world, spirit of humanity, spirit of the Antichrist. What about all these uses of the word Spirit? I'm going to get to that too, and I may have some controversial things to say to you about that. So as far as God's Spirit goes, it's a matter of measure. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth, yet the earth became a chaos and vacant. Yet the Spirit of God vibrates upon the waters, vibrates. There it is, the action. The Spirit of God is what brings forth order out of the chaos of the disrupted earth. So that is it. I mean, it's really that simple. The Spirit of God is God's power. It illumines, it gives you realization and revelation, and it creates stuff, and it causes things to cohere. It is the factor behind all life. That's not the word I want. It's not the factor behind all life. It is all life. And now, I should have shared this verse yesterday, but this is so good. It is Luke chapter 1, verse 31. This is the messenger Gabriel, the angel Gabriel talking to Mary. And he says, "And lo, you shall be conceiving and be pregnant and be bringing forth a son, and you shall be calling his name Jesus. And he shall be great, the Son of the Most High shall he be called, and the Lord God shall be giving him the throne of David, his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for the eons. And of his kingdom there shall be no consummation." Yet Miriam, who was also Mary, said to the messenger, "How shall this be, since I know not a man?" Verse 35, and here it is. This is so illustrative. And this next verse that I'm going to read to you, Luke 1:35, proves that the Holy Spirit is the operative power of God. And it is not to be separate from God. It is not a separate third entity of a fictitious Trinity. And answering, the messenger said to her, "Holy Spirit shall be coming on you, and the power of the Most High shall be overshadowing you. Wherefore," so because of that, because of this Holy Spirit coming on you, and the power, which is really one and the same thing, of the Most High overshadowing you, "wherefore also the Holy One who is being generated shall be called the Son of God." Well, wait a minute, I thought that it was the Holy Spirit that caused Mary to conceive. But here, he's going to be called the Son of God. So it was God who caused Mary to conceive. One and the same. One and the same. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And it depends on how far you want to pass the buck back. God is the one who generated Christ within the womb of Miriam, and he did it by means of the same power that vibrated over the waters after the disruption of the earth. The Spirit of God, the same thing happened with Mary. The Spirit of God is vibrating over this woman, causing Christ to be generated. Doesn't have to be sperm, does it now? No. To be the Spirit of God. The power, see, Holy Spirit shall be coming on you, and the power of the Most High shall be overshadowing you. That happens when the Spirit comes on. Spirit is power. Wherefore, also, the Holy One who is being generated shall be called the Son of God. There it is, all in one verse. That is Luke 1:35. You take that and you combine it with the Spirit of God vibrates upon the waters, and that's Spirit. That's the Spirit. And I must say, it is a good question then. Well, what about the spirit of the world, the spirit of humanity, the spirit of Antichrist, evil spirits? What about these things? How can we relate these things to the Spirit of God? There's two ways to look at that. It's either a figure of association, where we're putting the same word we use for God's generative power, God's power of action. We're using the same word and we're associating it with evil people, saying that these people are animated by something that is similar. It's so similar that we're going to call it that, to the power that animates all life. You see what I mean? I know that's kind of tricky. I'm not going to be adamant about this, but this is the way I see it. It's either that, or it's a complete perversion of the Spirit of God. But you can't pervert the Spirit of God unless you have the Spirit of God. We know that the spirit of Antichrist, or the spirit of humanity, the spirit of the world, all these things are of God, because all is of God. All is of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All is of God. So even these negative spirits are of God. And we know we have spirits of wickedness among the celestials. They're spiritual. But it's almost like a negative image of God's spirit. We call our message, for instance, the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's not the circumcision, but we use the same word and we put un in front of it. So in our minds, when we see these negative spiritual things, you can put the word un in front of it and see it as a negative image of the Spirit of God. But I kind of like that in a way, because it still associates it with God. It's like this evil spirit, or the spirit of the world, the spirit of humanity, even though relatively we're seeing it coming from the Antichrist, coming from humanity, coming from the world, yet it is still above everything else from the absolute viewpoint coming from God. So the word spirit is still used. But obviously there are clean spirits, there are unclean spirits, but the same word's being used. That's the strange thing. Spirit, it's animate. It's still an animating force, isn't it? Isn't it? The spirit of the world. It's that thing you feel, the pride of life, that twinge of excitement you get sometimes when you realize that I'm in the world, I'm a member of the human race, and you get this stupid flush of pride, and you think, oh, that's the spirit of the world creeping in on me. It's spirit of the world. But it's something that animates you, isn't it? And it's a perversion, let's say, of the Spirit of God. But it's still an animating force. And even though there's a negative application of it, it's still a spirit, isn't it? Think about that. So I got two comments, really. I'm going to concentrate on two individuals. But there's a third individual who made a great comment that has, it's not really associated with this, but I just love it and I have to read it. But anyway, Greg Davis wrote this: if the Spirit is the power of God, and Christ is the image of God, and all things were created through Christ, is it correct to say that Christ wielded and utilized the power in creation and later to perform miracles in his earthly ministry? For sure, Christ did utilize that same power. Christ was the one who actually, all things were created through Christ, everything's out of God, but through Christ, 1 Corinthians 8:6. So Christ definitely wielded and utilized the power of God, but he himself said, I can do nothing except what the Father does, what I see the Father doing. And the Father did everything through Christ. So picture this, it's as if the Father is taking that power, his spirit, and giving it to Christ and giving Christ the authority to use it. And then Christ gives us the authority to use it also. And we have the same spirit as Christ, but we have it in measure. Christ had the spirit without measure. He had the power. Why is it called Holy Spirit? That's another question. It's a great question. Greg didn't ask it, but I've asked it many times. Holy means separated. When we hear Holy Spirit, we know we're not talking about an evil spirit. See, we're not talking about the spirit of the world or the spirit of the Antichrist. We're not talking about Spirit Airlines. We're talking about God's spirit. It's separated. It's distinct. That's why that adjective in front of it helps. The Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. So we're not talking about Spirit Airlines. No. We might talk about Spirit Airlines later, but right now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of Antichrist, not the evil spirits, the Holy Spirit. Never is an evil spirit called Holy Spirit. Never is Spirit Airlines called Holy Spirit. And never is Jack Daniels called Holy Spirit. It ought to be, but it's not. Never. And I don't want to suggest that it is. Greg goes on, I've never believed in the whole Christian 3 = 1 Trinity. That's good. Or that Jesus was fully God and fully man on earth, even as a Baptist. See, Greg had spiritual instinct that worked in him, that helped him, even when he was a Baptist. Amazing. Thankful for that. But I have problems defining the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know. A lot of people do. If it is just the power of God, then how can a power be lied to? He's referencing Acts 5:3. I think that is when Peter told Ananias, who embezzled from the apostles, you've lied to the Spirit of God. How do you lie to the Spirit of God? How can the Spirit be tested? How can you test the Spirit of God? Ananias again, Acts 5:9. As Peter claims, Ananias and Sapphira did. They tested the Spirit of God. They lied to the Spirit of God. Greg goes on, it is said in the scriptures to have at least some of the characteristics of God. It can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. It has a mind, Romans 8:27. It knows things. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. It has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. It has to be more than just a power, no? Maybe I'm just overthinking and overcomplicating this, but I'm just trying to wrap my head around it. I follow you, brother. On a lighter note, I must have a fan on to sleep as well. It is on all day and all night, even in the winter. God bless you, brother. I have another fan out there, a brother of the wind. Good. Glad to hear it, Greg. So I answered Greg. I said, great questions. First of all, yes, it is correct to say that Christ wielded and utilized the power in creation. Secondly, as far as the Spirit being lied to and these other examples, this is the Spirit being personified. This is a figure of personification. So I think now actually would be a good time to go to John Chapter 14, verse 16. Listen to this. Jesus speaking, and I shall be asking the Father, and he will be giving you another consoler, that it indeed may be with you for the eon, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot get, for it is not beholding it, neither is knowing it. Yet you know it, for it is remaining with you and will be in you. You know how the King James translates this? This is why so many people are confused. Let me read it again from the Concordant Literal New Testament. This is John 14:16. And I shall be asking the Father, he will be giving you another consoler, that it indeed may be with you for the eon. This is going to answer all of Greg's questions, which you may have had also. I've had these questions as well. The King James says in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father. I will pray the Father. You mean to the Father? What's Concordance say there? I hope it says, I will pray to the Father. And I shall be asking the Father. King James language is so weird. and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And the KJV capitalizes comforter. Now, the original Greek had no uppercase or lowercase letters. It was all the same, uncial Greek. That he may abide with you forever. Uh-oh, there's the forever. Jesus didn't say, he did say comforter, but the concordant does not have a capital C there as if it's a person. The King James says that he may abide with you. Concordant says that it may abide with you. And of course, King James says forever, while the concordant says for the eon. Thank you, concordant, literal New Testament. Okay, now with that background in mind, I will go to my answer to Greg. I say, it's like Jesus saying, I will send you the comforter. It's like, I thought he was sending the Spirit. Who the heck is this comforter? Here's the analogy. It's like me handing you a glass of Jack Daniels and saying, meet the comforter. I want to share the comforter with you. Or I want you to enjoy some fellowship with my friend Jack Daniels here. Everybody knows what I mean. Does Greg reach out and shake hands? Nice to meet you, comforter. Nice to meet you, Jack. No, everyone understands it's a figure of speech called personification. I'm taking an inanimate object and I'm personifying it. I'm giving it human characteristics. For the sake of bringing it alive. Nobody makes that bottle of Jack Daniels some person, an individual. And then I say, let's open it. I don't say let's open him or let's open her. But in many languages, nouns are given gender. People call their boats she or her. Bring her around, Joe. Bring that sloop around here. We'll sail her around the Floridan Peninsula. In French, I learned that a pencil was feminine, but a pen was masculine. I said, what is this madness? Greek is the same way. Nouns have genders. So even if Jesus had said, I will send him, it doesn't mean it's a person. And you can go to other passages of Scripture, such as we did in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, to see that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes on someone. It is a power. It is an energizing force. But you can personify it. You can give it human characteristics that it doesn't actually possess. Thus, it's a figure of speech known as personification. You can also say it's anthropomorphia. It's another figure where it's given human characteristics. Calling the Holy Spirit the comforter. Let's go to that passage again. It's so interesting when you understand it and you can see it from that viewpoint of either the figure of personification or anthropomorphia or both. It can be both at the same time. A word or a phrase can be several figures of speech at the same time. And I shall be asking the Father, and he will be giving you another consoler. Why another consoler? Because Jesus was their first consoler. He was a man. He was a human being. We find that out, obviously, from other passages. He walks with them, talks with them. Circumcised on the eighth day, he was a human being. But this other consoler is not a human being. And the concordant, thank God, says that it indeed may be with you for the eon. And Paul says the Holy Spirit makes its home in us. It's a beautiful thing. It just makes so much sense now, doesn't it? Whenever you see it personified, it's a figure of speech called personification. How convenient is that? So I don't have time to get into the New Age comments, but I think it might be helpful to dip into that on Monday to show you how far afield people can go in their minds when they come up with philosophies instead of studying context. It's contexts, scriptural contexts, that decide meanings of words, not human philosophies. So I'll finish this with a beautiful comment from Leon L. Shout, 1964. He gave me a great compliment here. Very good lecture, Martin. Why don't you earn money with teaching writing or apply to an art school? Your books are good. Thank you so much for that. Anytime that someone compliments my writing, I consider myself a writer first and foremost. I really appreciate that. The reason I don't earn money with it is because God had hijacked me years ago and said, I'm going to use your talents. And I don't deny God has given me writing talents. I did study it. I found out how to do it. And when I did, I felt I had this great power at my disposal. And when I was young, when I was in my 20s, I wanted to write a bestseller. Of course, I wanted to be on the New York Times bestseller list. All these youthful passions, lusts, and dreams. And God just shuddered all that. He said, no, no, no. Just like Saul, really, who wanted to be the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and wanted to be a big man, wanted to be a great man. God said, no, 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 no. None of that for you. You're not going to become a great writer in the eyes of the world. I'm going to take your skill. I'm going to take what you do, and I'm going to apply it to explaining to people the word of God. And I'm going to give you words, simple words, yet colorful words, muscular words, and you're going to use these to make complex things simple. And you're not going to earn money. You're not going to do this for a living. You're going to teach the word of God for a living. But because I'm a good God and gracious God, I'll make sure you have the resources you need to keep doing what you're doing. And that's you. That's where you come in. Leon, thank you so much for the compliment, and everyone who's listening to the sound of my voice. Thank you for helping me take this work. And this work is in the glorification of God, to explain to people the greatness of God in language they can understand. Thank you for helping me to do that for 31 years now and counting, but I hope we're not going to be counting too much longer.